Well, Shane, that was a very well-chosen hymn for an opening. It is true that together we are here together to seek Him with each other. And it is a privilege to gather, and we trust that the Lord will be honored this evening in every part of this service. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. In this passage, the Apostle Peter reminds us of a number of things that are crucial to our understanding and our knowledge of our Lord, of God. And this evening as we gather at this service for a time of reflection, and Dwight mentioned introspection. We're here to think about our relationship to our Maker, to each other, well, to our Lord and Savior as well, and then how it affects or how it relates within the body, within this body. And we're introspective because we take time to evaluate our heart's condition. And the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful. And I'm not exactly sure what all that implies. But it does tell us that I think that to pause and to think, rather than just assume, is an important function in our walk with God, in our relationship to God. And in this passage, three times he mentions uses the term knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord once in verse 2, and in verse 3, knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, and then in verse 8, he uses the term again, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems as though the apostle is wanting to help us, or maybe I should say the Lord through the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write these words to help us think about the condition of our heart has so much to do with how well we know our Lord. And then in verse 8 and verse 9, I should back up first. In verses 5 through 7, there are a number of divine imperatives that he lifts out as things that are, I'm going to say, imperative for our relationship with God. And not only in our relationship, but it's their imperative if we're going to understand and to know him well. And I'd like for you, as I read this passage, I'd like for us to identify those imperatives and to think about how they apply to our hearts, to my heart, to your heart, and allow them to ferret out those things that are problematic for us. And most of us probably will find ourselves with some gaps in the things that he mentions. There are things that we strive for. But he brings us to this point to help us understand how well we know our Father, how well we know our Savior. And so I'd like to read this. I'm not going to make a lot of comments after this. I do have a few following the reading. But I'd like for you to, as we read this together, as you follow along, that you allow this time to be a time that searches your heart, especially when we get to verses 5 through 7. So beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the knowledge, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, here are the imperatives I was talking about. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He ends here with saying that if these things, if these divine imperatives, as I'm calling them, are a part of our experience, maybe I shouldn't say a part of our experience, if they are our experience, we can rest assured of that entrance into that entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are two words that he uses in verse 3 to describe something that we've been called to. It's the term, they use the terms, the words glory and virtue. Now, typically we think of glory as glorious. We think of glory as something to be highly treasured, or maybe even I'm not sure what word to best use, but typically when we think of someone who's been glorified, someone who's been elevated, someone who has been highly regarded. And the reason this strikes me so in this passage is because of how Jesus saw his own glory. And I always marvel at the time that that the apostles came to Jesus, and they brought some Grecians with them. I forget now which disciples it was. And these men said, "We'd like to see Jesus." It's John 12 is where you find the story, if I have the reference correct. These people wanted to see Jesus, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, and so Jesus could have said, "Well, here I am." But instead of that, he said, "The hour is come and now is for the Son of Man to be glorified." It was something very, very different than the glory, than what we typically think of as glory, because he was actually talking about his death. He follows up immediately after that, then uses the example of the grain of the seed that falls in the ground, and unless it dies, it's going to just stay there. He says it abides alone. And this has spoken to me many times. The exaltation that Jesus was referring to when he spoke about his coming glory had little to do with being elevated, had little to do with being highly regarded in the eyes of men. But he also knew that the darkness he would pass through would also end in a glorious resurrection. And so to understand glory from the perspective that Jesus gave it at that moment is a reminder that that is a huge part of who we are. That is a huge part of our relationship to God and to our Lord, is to embrace the same glory that Jesus spoke about, both his death and suffering, as well as his resurrection. We've been invited to be a partakers of his divine nature. And if we're going to be partakers of his divine nature, it is imperative, if you please, that we know him, that we understand him, and that we live by his precepts and by his principles. He follows up when he talks about that very point, being made that we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the two are very closely tied to for us to have that divine nature means that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And he mentions especially through lust. Well, I think lust is a pretty broad term that he uses here. But the thing that strikes me, he doesn't just talk about departing from corruption. He is talking about escaping the corruption. And when someone escapes, it is not, when a man escapes from prison, he doesn't just walk out casually and wave goodbye to the people he's leaving. He gets out of there, and he distances himself as much and as fast as he can. And I think that's a little bit of a metaphor of how it is for us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that, again, I say lust, that's a very broad term. But to the measure that we are able to escape this corruption, and to the measure that we are able to live out these divine imperatives that the apostle places on us, I should say that the Holy Spirit places on us, to that measure, we will know our Lord. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Lord and Father, we pause to in your presence to thank you again for these words that are really pretty pointed about how we think and how we live. And our prayer tonight is that as we think of the suffering of our Lord, as we think about the redemption that he's provided for us, Lord, we just pray that it will spark in each one of us a deep desire to follow you and to follow you closely, to leave behind, to escape the things that trip us, to escape the things that corrupt us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to faithfulness, both to you, to each other, and to this body, for your glory and for your kingdom's purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.